mercy.
Amen. The name of this message is called The Pursuit of Righteousness. You know, I've been in the book of Proverbs for about the last 4 or 5 weeks. I just got this notion one day. I think I'm going to meditate the entire book of Proverbs. If you have your Bibles with you or your phones or whatever, please turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. You know, the book of Proverbs can be a little hard sometimes. It can come on a little strong. So this scripture right here to start with is a little strong. But what we're looking at is the second half of it. There'll usually be a comparison of things. This scripture is in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. We'll compare that to some New Testament scriptures. But you'll see where I'm going in a minute. You know, last week the message was about going from milk to meat. Remember that? It's interesting. Because this is going to be a continuation of that message. Hallelujah. Who knew that God was going to be speaking such a thing as that? I didn't. But he did, and we're going to continue with that idea. We're going to be talking about having a hunger for the Word of God. So let's look at Proverbs 15, verse 9. And let's see, where is it right here? Proverbs 15, verse 9, it says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord." Okay, there's the hard part right there. "But he loveth him that followeth after righteousness." You know, when you read a proverb, you've got to decide which one you are when it gives you two options. Which one am I? Okay. I'm hoping that I'm the righteous one, the one God loves. And so, do you want the Lord to love you? He loves him that follows after righteousness. That's what that scripture says. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loves him that follows after righteousness. And so many proverbs you'll find compare the wicked with the foolish. And like I say, you have to decide which one you are in each scenario. But this scripture jumped out to me. It says, God loves the one who follows after righteousness. Now, what does that actually mean? It's kind of vague. It's kind of vague, and sometimes in the King James especially. But the Lord showed me the Christian life is a journey. The Christian life is an ongoing pursuit, and it's a pursuit of something. What is that something? Righteousness. You'll see this very clearly in a minute. The Christian life is a journey. It's a pursuit of righteousness. But somebody will say, well, aren't we already righteous? Why do we need to pursue righteousness? Because it says God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So are we the righteousness of God in him? Yes, we know that. So why pursue righteousness? It says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with the heart we believe to righteousness. It's our spirit man that's born again. It's not our outer man. It's not our mind. It's our spirit man that's made righteous in Christ. But there's another pursuit of righteousness. Because our mind is not right when we're first saved. We're totally ignorant of the things of God. We're totally ignorant of the things of the Spirit of God. And there's a process of learning and growing. And the Bible calls it the renewing of the mind. And so we were born again in our spirit, but our mind and body didn't change. I kind of wish it had, you know, maybe be 30 pounds lighter or something. But that doesn't happen. Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So our hearts are made righteous, but our minds need to be renovated. That's what the word renew means. Anybody know what it means to be renovated, to renovate something? You go into an old house and you totally gut it out. And then you put all new stuff in there. That's what needs to happen to our minds as Christians. And that's a pursuit, as you'll see. In other words, that's a journey that doesn't happen overnight. It's a pursuit of righteousness, which is a pursuit of correction. Lord, please correct me. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's with the Word of God that we're corrected. It discerns what's in us and shows us where we're wrong. I'm going to tell the story today. I remember it's somewhere in my message, but Todd White told a story about how he was in Teen Challenge, and he and his buddy went out on the street, and some street guy came along, you know, pushing a shopping cart, began to preach to them, and he told them they had devils, and he's going to pray for them, that them devils would get out of them. The guy, they went back to their room, and Todd's friend said, "Man, I didn't like that guy. He told us we had devils." Todd said, "Well, you know, he could be right. There is something wrong with us. We're in this place for drug abuse and trying to get straightened out." I said, he could be right. There is something wrong with us. And that's the way we need to be as Christians. There is something wrong with us. We just may not know it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about this. And we'll look at the scripture there in Matthew 6:33. All of us could probably quote it to me, but sometimes we need to look at what we already know or already think we know, and we may see something we didn't know. We may see something we didn't see before. I could just quote it. It'd probably be quicker if I do that than looking it up in the scripture. Quote it for me. Everybody quote Matthew 6:33. And exactly, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what?
His righteousness.
So what is to seek? To seek is to pursue something, to go after something. It comes from the same word. One of the words about seek means the same thing as to persecute. When somebody is persecuted, they're chased after. And so seeking, so is a good side of seeking and a bad side too. But Matthew 6:33, he says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So what does that mean? To seek the kingdom of God is to seek His rule and reign in your life. How can I get God to work in my life to the point that He has full rule and reign over me?
Amen.
That's seeking the kingdom. And to seek His rightness, the word righteousness in both the Old Testament and the New Testament comes from a word that means right. Right or correct. So what we're pursuing when we're pursuing righteousness, what is a righteous person? A goody-two-shoes? No. A righteous person that does everything right and, you know, lives in the world. Well, yeah, if you're righteous, you should do that stuff. But righteous means right. So when we're talking about seeking righteousness, we're talking about seeking correctness and rightness of thinking and behavior. Exactly. See, there's a lot of in us that's not right in God's sight. It's not pure. So we're looking for a purity, and we call that righteousness. But that word righteousness has kind of a vague, flowery thing about it. We don't really think about what it means. It means to be right or correct. You could say, seek rightness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His rightness. His right way of doing things. His right way of thinking and acting. And it also goes on to say, what else in 33? It says, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, he didn't just add that just to finish the sentence off with a nice flair. That actually means something. That is actually a promise of God that if you will put first making God ruler over your life and seeking His rightness, if you'll put that pursuit above everything else, that all these things the Gentiles run after will be added to you. See, you tap into the provision of heaven. See, you can be a Christian for a long time and not actually go on that pursuit. I'm trying to show the distinction. Are you on the road to seeking righteousness, or are you just idling right now? You know, we have times in our lives we're seeking God, and we have other times we're just idling. You know, just floating along, just you know, reeling in the years, so to speak. But it's amazing, following after rightness, excuse me, releases God's grace for provision. I'm going to say that again. Following after righteousness or rightness releases God's grace for provision. Do y'all believe that? How many believe that? I do. I believe that. And I've seen it in my own life for years and years. As long as I'm pursuing, as long as I'm seeking, as long as I'm going after the Word of God and the revelation of truth, there's always supernatural stuff going on in my life. Blessing. As long as we're on the journey, God's supernatural blessing is activated in our lives. God's provision is activated. And I don't know if you ever thought about it that way or not. That's just the way I see it. God's provision is activated. It's said in Proverbs, He loveth him that followeth after righteousness. There's a special favor from God for that person who's following after rightness and correctness. Now, I got a lot of this out of the Proverbs because that's what the Proverbs is about. You know, correction, rebuke, reproof, chastisement, chastening of the Lord, which all mean one thing, correcting you, correcting me, correcting what's in us. And so I began to see this in the New Testament also. And so we must stay on the path and never stop the pursuit of being corrected. Who wants to be corrected? Well,
I do.
Good. Yeah. Then you're good shape. There's a scripture we're going to look at in a minute that says the fool despises correction. Right. Only a fool despises being corrected. It says if you rebuke a wise man, he'll be even wiser. Anyway, praise God. So these words, reproved, rebuked, chastened, all of that stuff, they all refer to the same thing, being corrected in our thinking, in our behavior. And that's what we're pursuing in the Christian life. We are seeking His kingdom, His rule and reign in our life, and we're seeking His rightness, His right way of thinking and behaving. It's a pursuit. It doesn't just happen. We all start off wrong. We all start off wrong, and God fixes us over time, a little here, a little there. But we're always being fixed. I can tell you what, I haven't arrived, and I can look back over the years and say, well, I thought I was doing pretty good there, but then, then they changed me there. And then I can see the progression, the evolution of following correctness. And I haven't arrived. There's still a whole lot more. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm getting stuff all the time. But anyway, how does God correct us and rebuke us and reprove us? Well, if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let me see if I can find that. No, right there it is, yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. This is a good scripture. It says here, all scripture, Paul is telling Timothy, all scripture, this whole book, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what?
Righteousness.
See, we need to be instructed in righteousness. And that's what God is doing in our lives. But He does it with the Scripture. See, we've got this idea, and it came down through religious thinking, that God will, you know, bring some bad thing on you to teach you something and to show you something, and all this terrible situation came on me. But that is not scriptural. God rebukes us and corrects us with His Word, not with bad situations. Bad situations may come on us, but it's likely as a result of our own foolishness or as a result of our lack of knowledge. Are just other things, like the fact that there's a devil in this world. You know, when we need to resist and stand against things as children of God. But those things are not God correcting us. All Scripture is inspired of God, and it's profitable for reproof and correction. And so, here's that scripture I was talking about. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, which one are you? Do you despise wisdom instruction, or do you have the fear of the Lord? Well, I do not despise wisdom instruction. I desire it. I desire correction. I desire the chastening of the Lord. I desire the correction of God. Are you crazy? Well, no, because that's how you're going to get somewhere in the kingdom, is by being corrected. See, our wrong thinking a lot of times invites the devil to come in and do things in our lives. But what will fix that? Correction in our thinking by the Word of God. And so now let's go on to the subject of hunger, because we were talking last week about going from milk to meat. And so, you know, why? Oh, this is good. This is good, even if I do say so myself. Praise God. Let's go back to Proverbs. And well, let's see, Proverbs is right next to Psalms. Proverbs chapter 16. We were in 15 a minute ago, but now we're going to go to 16. And we're going to go to verse 26. Okay, one more page. That's right after the scripture that says, "There is a way that seemeth good unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." He repeats that scripture in several places, word for word, identically. I think he's trying to drive that home. But anyway, the scripture I'm looking at now, this is a little vague at first, but when I explain it, I think you'll see it. Verse 26, "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it to him." Let's read that again. "He that laboreth, laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it to him." Craveth it of him. Okay. Either way. Okay, you don't understand that, do you? Okay, do not despair. This verse actually has meaning. I'll show it to you. The King James is a little bit blind, but if you look at 8 or 10 other translations, "He that laboreth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him." If you look, yeah, he's hungry. Okay, it says in most of the translations, the general gist of what they say is this: a laborer's appetite works in his favor because his hunger drives him on. The Amplified Version says, "The appetite of a worker works for him, for his hunger urges him on." So why is this even in the Bible? What's that have to do with the price of eggs in China? I mean, really, come on. It's saying it's good to have an appetite, a healthy hunger, because it pushes you along. It drives you. How does that apply to us? Well, in this context, it's talking about having a hunger for the Word of God. A hunger for the Word will drive you to pursue it. A hunger for the Word will drive you from milk to meat. And it'll be a lot easier for you if you got a hunger than if you're trying to just do it as some kind of a, you know, duty or drudgery. Matthew 5:6, I'm going to quote it. It says, "Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall" what? "They shall be filled." They shall be filled to the full. They shall be satisfied fully with what? With righteousness, with rightness, with correctness. Those who do hunger and thirst after it, they're blessed because they're going to be filled with it. They're going to be filled to the full with what they're thirsting for and hungering for. So, God's rightness or correctness of thinking is what he's talking about. We'll be filled with that. But, you know, the problem is that we may not know we're hungry. That happens sometimes. Many times it happens. We don't know that we're not hungry. Or we don't know that there's something we should be hungry for. You know, I heard somebody say on TV the other night, it was interesting. They said, the first time you eat caviar, it doesn't taste very good. I've never eaten caviar, so I'm not an expert, but I'm just going by what they said. Said it doesn't have much of an appeal when you first taste it, but on the third or fourth or fifth time, it's like, whoa, where did this stuff come from? Where you been all my life? The first time I tried scallops, I thought they were awful. This is the awfulest tasting thing. And then the next time, they're pretty good. Third time, I said, whoa, these are great. You know, sorry to be talking about food, folks. We're talking about hunger, right? We might as well talk. But, you know, when I was young, I didn't like pizza. And I'm sorry, I didn't like cheese. I didn't like cheese. Did not put any cheese on any of my food. But then one day I ate pizza. And I said, whoa, cheese is actually good. I didn't know how good it was because I didn't think I liked it. So, Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. Come taste and see. Hey, you don't even know how good He is. You haven't tasted yet. Get one taste of this and see how good the Lord is. Oh, eat and perceive of the Lord that He is good, pleasant, and agreeable. And, you know, we all know the Lord is good. I mean, every one of us have been saved and we've come in. Thank you, God. You're so good. But, you know, we need to get a taste of His Word. From last week's message, we looked at the scripture that said, Peter said, as newborn babies, that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby. See, we need to get a good taste of the Word to get hungry for it. See, when we get hungry, then it'll drive us for more. See, the laborer's hunger works in his behalf because it urges him on. It's harder to pursue something if you don't have that hunger. So anyway, there's a scripture in 2 Corinthians I want to show you. And I want to demonstrate something for you. Like I say, this is not going to be a long message. Let's see. What, is that Old Testament or New Testament? No, I'm kidding with you. 2 Corinthians. I'll tell you, I'm just going to let her put it up there. It's a lot easier. It's already up there, isn't it? 2 Corinthians says, "We also... hath He made us, who also hath He made us able, ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Yeah, that's the letter. The letter killeth, the Spirit gives life. He's talking about the letter of the Word in comparison to the Spirit of the Word. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is something that we sometimes don't understand when we approach the Word, that there is a letter of the Word and there is a spirit of the Word. The letter is generally not very pleasant, but when you get down inside of it, you can find that spirit of the Word, which is very pleasant. Normally when we come to the Scripture, especially if you're new to this, it's the letter of the Word you're looking. It kills. It's not appealing. But if you go deeper, you'll find the Spirit. Now, Jesus said, "Whoever hears my sayings, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a man who dug deep and built his house upon a rock." You see, we have to dig deeper before we can get past the letter of the Word. Jesus also said, "Take heed how you hear. For with the measure of hearing that we measure with, that same measure of understanding will be measured back to us." Sometimes we don't get much out of the Word because we don't give it a good measure of hearing. We don't incline our ear to it to the point that we can get something out of it. And I'm going to demonstrate this in just a minute, and I think you'll see exactly what I mean. See, that's what meditation in the Word is all about. That's where the Word begins to taste good. Oh, it tastes so good. Where the Word becomes a delight to us. Oh, I delight in this. I love it. Let me show you what I mean. I'm gonna just take a section of Scripture. And by the way, my personal way of meditating before, I've mentioned this before to you. I'll take a composition book. I don't see any laying around. A dollar composition book. And I'll decide what Scripture I'm going to meditate, and I'll go in there and I'll write that Scripture down. Even while I'm writing it down, something comes out that I didn't see before, because I said, that word's in there. I didn't see that word before. But then what I'll do is I'll take that and I'll look at it, and then I'll write down what I think it means. Well, it kind of seems like he's saying this. And then maybe I'll look at a word and say, I wonder if I know for sure what that word means. That's why we have concordances. You know, over the generations and the years, words have changed so much that when you read something as old as the Scriptures, the words don't mean the same thing today that they meant back then. For example, the word despise. Oh, I just despise that. We use that to mean hate it. I really hate that. But the usage in the Bible, when he says he was despised and rejected of men, that word despise means he was thought of with little value. He was considered insignificant. and despised. You know, it's showing contempt. See, there's different words mean different things. So sometimes it's good to look up those words to see if they really mean what you think they mean. I'm showing you how to turn a stone over and look under the other stone and take this scripture and break it apart. See, I look up some words, then I compare the verse, then I compare it to other translations. Bible Hub has got some that's got 10 or 15 translations right side by side. You say, well, that means that. I read a scripture this morning that says a gift is good in the sight of the giver or something like that. And the word gift meant a bribe. A bribe does wonderful things. It's like a gem in the sight of the one who gives it. I said, boy, I thought that meant giving somebody a gift. No, it meant giving somebody a bribe. Okay, sometimes it means something different than you think it meant. And then thoughts will occur. Other verses might come to mind. You look at them and then... let me just demonstrate this. A good example of this is in the teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. What we call the Sermon on the Mount. And we ought to meditate the teachings of Jesus. Does that make sense? We ought to meditate in the teachings of Jesus. I mean, He is the King of the kingdom, right? This verse can have a negative effect on us. It's blessed, okay, well, I don't know if you have it, but it's blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that exciting? Not to, you know, right on the surface, it's not very exciting. Who said that? Way to go, way to go. That's exactly right. Who wants to be poor? See, it can have a negative effect on us at first. We're looking at the letter of the word. We haven't gotten, and lots of Jesus' teachings are like this. You look at it and say, oh, that's awful. Another one, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Oh, gosh, that's awful. I don't even want to think about it. Let's move on to the next verse. But there's treasure inside of that verse if you look at it and find out what it really means, not what you initially thought it meant. Amen. So, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, in other words, God wants me to be poor and pitiful and barely making it, barely getting along in life. Isn't that what that's saying? Let's look and see. Let's look a little closer. We'll find it really doesn't say that. What does he mean by the word poor? We can look it up and it means beggarly, lowly, and powerless. Lowly, not rising far from the ground. Not rising far from the ground. Y'all remember the Indiana Jones movie where he had to go in and the thing would cut your head off if you didn't go low to the ground? He did say that. I just thought about that. Not rising far from the ground. See, in our inner estimation... No, wait a second. Let's not move ahead. He also said poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are the poor. Now, one other gospel may put it that way, but this is the essence of it here. Poor in spirit. Now, spirit refers to our spirit man, of course, but it also refers to our inner attitude, our inner estimation of ourselves. We look up the word spirit. It means breath. And which often refers to the human spirit, which is often referred to as the heart. The hidden man of the heart, Peter says, referring to the human spirit. The human spirit and the heart are often, used together. So let's use that word. Blessed are the poor in heart. How about that? Blessed are the poor in heart. Or we could say, blessed are the lowly in heart, not rising far from the ground. Blessed are the lowly in heart. But that makes me think of another scripture that I heard somewhere. And it's in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Oh, there it is. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and what? Lowly in heart. And you shall find rest to your souls. Jesus said, I'm lowly in heart. Was Jesus poor? Absolutely not. Poor people don't have treasurers, which he had one. Humble in heart. That's exactly what it means. It means humble in heart. I am meek and lowly in heart, gentle, humble, mild-mannered. Come unto me. I'm gentle and humble and mild-mannered. So the phrase poor in spirit means identically the same thing as humble and gentle, lowly in spirit, lowly in heart. He's not talking about poverty at all, because poverty is a curse. Always was a curse and always will be. It was what came upon man when he fell from God's grace. So for Jesus to say, blessed are the poor, well, poor people are lowly in heart and they're humble. They've been humiliated, but then they can reach God maybe quicker because they're in greater need. But he's talking here about humility. And one day I was in the living room in there. We were having a meeting or something, and I stumbled across somebody's Thompson Chain reference in there. I guess Mary Ann or one of y'all had that out there. And we're reading it, and I opened it up, and I saw this diagram in there, and it had this picture of steps going up to these kind of a Roman columns, you know, at the top. And it said 12 steps to spirituality, or 12 steps to righteousness, something like that. And the first step was taken from Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word on the step was humility. I said, praise God, I was right. It's talking about having an attitude of humility, having a humble heart. You'll see that a lot in the Proverbs about, a proud look, a haughty lips are an abomination to the Lord, but he loves those who... In other words, he loves that attitude. Did you know that it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the most humble place a person can get. Suddenly, it's not about me anymore. It's about reverencing what he wants. See, I've let go of all of my desires. Now, he's the master. I'm the servant. That's as lowly as you can get. Praise God. Amen. There's a scripture, being a servant is a good thing. There's another scripture that says, a wise servant will, take part in the inheritance of the brethren. A wise servant, even Abraham said, I have no son, God, but this Eliezer of Damascus, he's going to be my heir. Well, Eliezer was a servant. But servants, a good servant becomes trusted. See, you trust a servant, a good servant, and it becomes as important as a member of your household, really. But I'm getting off the subject here. Yeah, so this phrase means humble, becoming a servant, having a servant spirit. And that's what he was referring to in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are you if you take upon yourself a humble spirit. Always take the low position in your thinking. Oh, you'll get it. You'll keep yourself out of a lot of trouble. I found that to be the truth. Just whatever happens, just be the lowest. Jesus said, who's going to be the greatest among you? You're the one who's the servant of all, who's taken that servant attitude. It's not my will, my thoughts. It's not about what I want. It's about being a servant, being humble. Anyway, I'm belaboring the point, but I think you see what I'm saying. That scripture didn't mean what it looked like it meant at first. And if you look at the scripture about blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's a ominous looking scripture. Who wants to mourn? Well, if you look it up, you'll find out in the scripture God uses the word mourn to talk about people repenting from what they're doing. Oh, you sinners, cry out, mourn and wail. He talks about that in James, talking about the rich men who have done wrong to people. Cry out, wail, mourn. Mourning refers to having a condition of repentance, an attitude of repentance. That's what it means in the scriptures, and there's more than several scriptures that use mourn to mean repenting from ungodliness. So blessed are they that mourn, those who desire to repent from ungodliness, who keep a repentant heart. Every time you slip up, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry. And that's mourn. That's what that's referring to. And see, that's not hard to take at all. I can take having a repentant spirit. I can take having a humble spirit. But sometimes we need to get past those initial words to get into that and understand what the word's really saying to us. Okay, see, I don't need to be poor. I can have a humble spirit. We have to get placed past the place where we draw back from the word. We'll look at a scripture and say, I don't know about that. I think I'll go on to the next one. Well, no, start digging in that one. Like I said, you know, the Proverbs, they'll jump up and smack you in the face. I mean, that's just the way they're designed. And they'll get your attention real quick. And I'll show you an example. Here's that example I wanted to give to you. And it's from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 14. I think Jan's going to put that one up there. Good, good. This is a good scripture. And let's just look at it. This is one of those that'll smack you in the face. I'm going to warn you first off. The heart of him that has understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. I looked at that for a while. I said, okay, a person of understanding spends time pursuing knowledge. That's what it says. That's what his desire is. That's what it drives him. But a fool is always feeding on foolishness. Now, see, that one slapped me in the face because I said, is 5 hours of Netflix an evening, you know, pursuing righteousness? Or is it feeding on foolishness? I had to compare those and say, which one am I here? Am I spending too much time feeding on foolishness? Ooh, I mean, I'm not trying to convict anybody, but when he jumps up and says, you know, that a wise person seeks after knowledge. That's what they spend their time doing. But a fool just feeds on foolishness. How much foolishness do I feed on? How much knowledge seeking am I doing? And how much foolishness feeding am I doing? Well, I realized I was doing too much foolishness feeding. You know, our capacity to receive knowledge is probably and likely unlimited. Our ability, our capacity to receive knowledge. But one thing that hinders our receiving knowledge is our lack of desire to pursue it. Our lack of hunger for it. It's also limited to how many other trivial things we pursue. You know, Jesus said, you know, that talking about the parable of the sower, said that the lust of other things coming in choketh the word. We got too many things we're desiring, too many things we're going after. The heart of him that has understanding or good sense seeks knowledge and understanding. But the foolish ones just feed themselves on foolishness. And since I read that scripture, I have changed some of the things I'm doing. I don't think I've watched 30 minutes of TV since then. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Watch all the TV you want to. But do you realize most of the stuff you watch on TV is something somebody made up, you know, some fictitious story that somebody came up with that just seems interesting and has some interesting characters. And for some reason, I just want to sit and watch this 3 hours. But what am I doing? I'm feeding on foolishness. Most of it is. Now, there's some good stuff out there, but most of it's foolishness. Let's do more knowledge seeking and less foolishness feeding. And we'll get to the place we're after, finding the correctness of God in our lives. Now, notice God didn't slap me around with that or take me to the woodshed and beat me with a stick. God is not a child abuser. A lot of what we call punishment and correction is just simply child abuse. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that it says withhold the rod and spoil the child. There's nothing wrong with some stern correction, but God doesn't do that. He merely pointed out some truth to me from his word. See, he corrects us gently and lovingly. That's the way the Lord corrects. And his correction is not hard, the chastening of the Lord. It says in Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father the son in whom he delights. You know, a father who loves his son is not going to commit child abuse on him. He's going to try to keep him going the right way. If he goes off, he's going to try to bring him back in line, like a father who loves his son. But that can only happen if we will expose ourselves to the Word. Only if we will pursue and follow after rightness and correction. Okay, one more quick thing and we will close. Praise God. Seek peace and pursue it. Proverbs 17:1. And she does have that. It says, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Praise God. There are several scriptures along that line in the Proverbs. Did you? There's another verse that says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, here's probably my all-time favorite. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Amen. Now, that can be a brawling man or a brawling woman. Wherever there's strife between people, it's better to live in the corner of a housetop. So it could be either man or woman. It is. So peace, the point is peace is so important in our lives. It trumps everything else. It trumps having good, you know, the gourmet food. It's as better as a dry morsel than to have a house full of sacrifices with strife. You know, that's not good. You know, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble. One scripture says that in Psalm 119, that great peace have they which love thy law. Oh, and nothing shall offend them. Who? The ones who love your word, who love your law. A good reason to delight in and hunger after the word is that great peace have they who do that, and nothing shall stumble, cause them to stumble. Psalm 34, depart from evil, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. See, there's another thing we're seeking in this kingdom journey. Peace is a wonderful thing to have. Now, Jenny and I may not have a great inventory of possessions. Well, we're happy with what we have, but we do have peace. That's one thing I know we have. We have the most peaceful house in Collinsville. I promise you that. I mean, it's just rich with peace. And we have come to the place that we have that peace. It's so wonderful. Just to go somewhere and come home and say, oh, God, it's so good to be here at home. Thank you, God. Amen. You know, so we need to have that. It means so much. I'm saying this for a reason. The most peaceful time of my day is the time that I spend meditating in the Word. If you want to lay hold of some peace, spend an hour, spend 2 hours if you can find a way to do it, if you can find the time, or at least a little while meditating in the Word of God. Like I told you, take the composition book, write it out, write your meditations down. The nice thing about that, you can go back later. See, I know Angel does this with the journaling. And see, we had a whole big message on journaling a while back. And one or two people kept doing it, you know. Angel always comes up with stuff because she sits down and writes, here's what the Lord's saying. And it sounds just as prophetic as any prophecy I've heard, you know, when she reads it back, because it is the Lord. But this is similar to journaling. It's not the same thing, but it's similar. And I wrote this down somewhere. Meditation in the Word is a form of prayer in which God does most of the speaking. It's communing and fellowshipping with Him around His Word, and He's revealing it. He's showing what He's doing the talking. Lord, what does that mean? Oh, well, here's what it means. And so we're communicating with God through that. And so God's peace is imparted to us during that time of fellowship with Him. That's one of the major ways we seek peace and pursue it. So how do you seek first the kingdom of God? Through meditation in the Word. How do you seek His righteousness, His correction, His rebuke, His reproof, His chastening? Through meditation in the Word. How do you seek peace and pursue it? Through meditation in the Word. And that's what I was saying. It's a form of prayer in which God does most of the speaking. And we need to participate in that. So I'm urging us to begin to cultivate that. to go from milk to meat and taste the Word of God, get deep enough into it to where you taste it and see that it's good, and then have that hunger, and that hunger will drive you on for more. I want that more now than I ever have. We can become like the psalmist in Psalm 119:97 that said, "Oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I love your word. It's my meditation all the day." And Psalm 1 verse 2 says, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law, in his word, does he meditate day and night." This is talking about the man in Psalm 1. So when you love something, you will delight in it. It'll become delightful to you. You're hungry for it, and you will seek it. So, how many want to start that journey today? Anybody in here? Praise God. Amen. Well, let's just confess this together. Could you just confess this after me? Lord, we desire to seek your kingdom. We desire to seek your righteousness. We ask you to help us to begin the journey, the journey of correction, the journey of instruction, the journey of being made right in our thinking. Father, we thank you that you love the one who follows after righteousness. So, Lord, we start the journey today. We will dig deeply into the Word. We will seek the solid rock of understanding. We will hear your sayings. We will hear your Word. We will build our house on the solid rock of your truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give the Lord some praise. Hallelujah.
Jubilee, this is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.